Hello and welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study once again. I'm Pastor Aaron and we are going to be picking up our series on Jude. And so if this is your first time joining us, go ahead and flip to the book of Jude. It's the one right before Revelation, so the second to last book in the Bible. And just to give you a quick summary of where we've been, we've been talking about Jude is running to churches that are being infiltrated by false teachers. And while he speaks in pretty stark terms about who they are, one of the things that we know from Jude's letters is that they have snuck in, despite all these sins that seem so obvious as Jude describes them. They are still sneaky, and they're about to and potentially can be destroying the church and the people that in it who are taking hold of these things. So despite all his lambasting of the sin, in some ways it's going undetected by some of the people within the churches. And so Jude's point is not just to argue theologically, but what he's trying to do is to show from the scriptures and show from their history as a people, the way that God interacts with people such as these others. He's warning them and warning the church to not be like them, to avoid God's judgment by avoiding these same faults and flaws. And so he gives a lot of examples. And last week we went through verses 5 through 7, and he gave three examples in each of those chapters. We talked about the wilderness generation, that those who God had redeemed from Egypt in the Exodus story ultimately came under his judgment because they rejected God's authority. And in verse 6, we talked about one of the more strange stories in the Bible, and in Genesis chapter 6, of the sons of God who came and thought the daughters of men were beautiful, and they produced the Nephilim, the mighty men of old, and how they, these sons of God who were these exalted creatures were brought down, just as the wilderness generation who were, exalted and recipients of God's grace, ultimately they experienced a fall from grace. And then we talked about the Sodom and Gomorrah story of these men who, they experienced God's judgment in, like the angels, they crossed these sexual boundaries that God had told them not to cross, either knowingly or unknowingly, yet the judgment was the same. They were crossing in defiling who they are. And so as today, we're going to be picking up in verse 8 and going through 8 through 10. And if you would, please read with me verses 8 through 10 in the book of Jude. So it's coming off of these things, and he's saying, "Yet in like manner, these people," these others, these false teachers that he's talking to, "they, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively." All right, so coming back to verse 8, we're going to start back there and then move forward. We hear Jude's response, and, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." And immediately what we're struck with is Jude is wanting to make a comparison with the people that he's dealing with right now and these types of people or persons that he brought up in these examples. And he doesn't necessarily emphasize, the judgment. What he emphasizes is the character and the nature of what's happening. Like these examples, like the wilderness generation who rejected God's authority, and like these, the spirits who left their position to do what they wanted, and rejected God's authority, and even those in Sodom and Gomorrah in their rejection of God's authority, these people are doing the same thing. And they are defiling the flesh, which was, we talked about how Jude pulling from First Enoch in with the angels and Nephilim story. The defiling of the flesh was one of these major, or defiling of themselves was one of the major repeated themes that Enoch talks about with these angels. And we can see that pretty clearly with the Sodom and Gomorrah story as well. Now, he brings up a little bit strangely the idea of blaspheming the glorious ones. And it's a little bit unclear how these examples talk about, you know, blaspheming the glorious ones. And what does that mean? Well, it perhaps is just Jude's transition into this, his next segment of what he's talking about. Now, one of the tricks about New Testament letters is that they are writing to particular situations that we are not really, we don't fully know what they were, right? We are getting one piece of the conversation. It's like listening on one side of a telephone conversation and trying to figure out what's going on in the full conversation, especially when, you know, we're picking up after, well, who knows how much correspondence that they've had, how much intimate knowledge, how much Jude knows, you know, the people in this church, and just can refer shorthand to something that they would automatically get and be like, oh, I understand what you're talking about. But we're coming in, you know, 2,000 years later, trying to reconstruct this thing. What does he mean by blaspheming the glorious ones? Well, probably, you know, the glorious ones is angels. And there's a big debate about whether it's, you know, good angels on God's side or demonic powers, which I think is probably more likely. But, you know, he's emphasizing that, you know, this is one of the ways that they are rejecting authority and defiling themselves. Now, and how are they doing that? Well, he talks about it in verse 8. Relying on their dreams. Now, dreams in the New Testament, I mean, or throughout the scriptures, they can be a way that, well, that God speaks to his people. And in vision, in dreams and visions, like, I mean, you remember in Acts when it was Peter's vision of this sheet being laid down from heaven that, well, changed the course of the church's history. They realized that accepting Gentiles was perfectly acceptable. Now, they didn't have to become Jews first. And even, you know, eating non-kosher things were now acceptable because it's part of being a Jewish person. And, you know, that happened through a vision. But these people, well, they're relying on their dreams to do something rather than emphasizing Christ's authority is de-emphasizing it. They are using their dreams in a way that's, well, out of line with what their position is, right? All these three things is, you know, emphasizes this in some ways a loss of position or acting outside of your position. And these people are doing something similar. We see this today often or sometimes where people will set the Holy Spirit against the scriptures, or they'll set the scriptures against the scriptures, right? They can be walking in a way of sin or making a sinful judgment, and they'll justify it by saying, well, I felt led to do this. I had a peace to do this. And sometimes they'll even be so bold as, well, you know, this is what God is leading me to do. And if you're looking at the scriptures, you say, well, that doesn't correspond with the scriptures. We see people setting scriptures against scriptures. Take one idea and they exalt it way above others, in a way that rejects the authority of the whole scriptures, right? You know, God is love. You know, love is great. So how can love be wrong? We hear people talk about in order to justify certain relationships that God has condemned. But in doing so, like these leaders, the reason that they are still be able to be sneaky is because, you know, it can sound so spiritual, right? God has spoken to us. God has revealed to us. You know, we are being led to do this by the Spirit, but they are not being led to do it by the Spirit. They are being, well, deceived by the Spirit. In serving the flesh, they are defiling it. And but their false spirituality is being presented in these times. So Jude is writing against these false teachers, these false people, and saying, you know, no matter what they, you know, despite all their spiritual language and their reliance on dreams, ultimately what's coming out is these fleshly desires. And we see the fruit of it in that they are rejecting authority, they are blaspheming the glorious ones, and they are defiling the flesh. All this is evil. And so they are being made like, well, these three types of people that we had previously talked about. Now, so in this short passage here, you know, Jude is, he's kind of doing what's potentially called a chiasm, which is basically, you know, he has these parallel thoughts that are on the edge, and then they kind of come in more narrowly. So he begins with, you know, they're defiling the flesh. And then the blasphemy. And this weird story about Michael. And he comes back to blasphemy. And ends again with their defiling of the flesh. And so when we come to verse 9, he gets into this story about Michael, and it seems a little bit strange because it's not really one that's in our scriptures. But what does he say in verse 9? But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what is Jude referring to? If you are familiar with your Old Testament, this idea of Michael and the devil contending against each other over Moses' body is kind of, it's not there at all. What we have is in Deuteronomy 34, this is what it says. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day, right? So Michael's not there. The devil's not there. There's none of those stories are there. So what is Jude referring to? Well, Jude probably is familiar, again, with some of this extra-biblical Jewish literature. And what most scholars believe is that he's referring to what's called the Testament of Moses or the Assumption of Moses. And there's another problem, is that we don't actually have this manuscript anymore, at least not the ending that Jude is referring to. But we have enough information from other people referencing it to have a basic idea of how the story goes. And so in this story, so Joshua, he accompanies Moses up Mount Nebo. And God shows Moses the land of promise, and Joshua is sent back, and Moses dies. And then the archangel Michael is there to remove the body of Moses and to bury him in another place so that no one can know where he is. And then the devil comes and he opposes him, and he disputes that Moses is not worthy of an honorable burial. He deserves to be left into the open air, which is a very important thing for ancient people, to have an honorable burial. He contends with Michael and says, Moses is a lawbreaker. Moses is a murderer, right? We remember the Egyptian back in, the beginning of Exodus, chapter 2, I believe. He flat out murdered the guy. And he is not deserving of a proper burial, and definitely not deserving of a proper burial by an archangel of the Lord. Now, Michael responds, let the Lord rebuke you. And then, Satan, goes off and is on his way, that he has been successfully rebuked through the name of the Lord. Now, what we find as we are reading Jude is this, really strange thing. He's about blaspheming the devil, right? And he's saying that Michael would not presume to blaspheme the devil. Now, in our language, blasphemy is a fairly technical term. Like, you blaspheme God and probably only blaspheme God. And it seems strange to be associated with, well, how do you blaspheme the devil, right? He is supposed to be an object of scorn, and he is supposed to be, well, not viewed, you know, so elevated that he could be blasphemed. Really, only God can be blasphemed. So blaspheme really means, you know, it can be a lot more general about, you know, just any sort of abuse of speech, that things that denigrate and defame, you know, and it's not necessarily reserved just for God, though it does, you know, it does apply to God, but the devil himself, you know, to have this abusive speech against him. And Jude's point is, well, you know, Michael, who is in many ways, well, Michael is one of the glorious ones, and these false teachers are not glorious. Michael understands the nature of spirituality. These false teachers do not understand the nature of spirituality, of what's going on. And Michael, still, he doesn't blaspheme. While these others, you know, these false teachers, they do. Michael appeals to the Lord's authority. These others, they appeal only to their own authority. And so Michael is faithful, while these others, well, they are headed for destruction. So Michael understands that, just in his understanding of the spiritual world, he realizes that his authority, even over the devil, even as the archangel of God, that he has to appeal to the Lord's authority and not his own. Let the Lord rebuke you, he says to the devil. And so it's important for people, even though we have this glorious promise and this glorious inheritance as the people of God, that we will be judging angels, that, you know, God is going to exalt us as his children in this world. But yet there's still boundaries to not cross in, as we speak into the spiritual realm, that we have, that our authority is always a derived authority. And when dealing with creatures greater than we are, well, we have to appeal to that greater authority. And this is made even more clear, you know, this is implied in Jude, but Peter, who in 2 Peter, well, it's kind of, he uses Jude a lot. He's drawing off Jude a lot in his letter, and he makes it very explicit. He says in verse 10 and 11, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." Right? Peter makes clear what Jude implies, that, you know, that these false teachers, in their boldness and not recognizing their right position, you know, are very, well, they're loose in the way that they talk about and they treat these demonic powers or demonic angels. They view, you know, their own authority, and, you know, they elevate it so much that they're unable to act correctly. And this is ultimately going to be to their downfall. Now, so for the Christian, we have two errors that we want to avoid. The one is, you know, to be fearful. We should not be fearful of these spiritual powers, because we have a victor who has defeated them. We have a victor who has bound the strong man, as we read about in Mark chapter 3. But we also should not be presumptuous about it. It is through the victor that we are, you know, that the evil one is bound. It is not through our own authority. We are reliant upon the victory of Christ more so than our own victory. We have one who will rebuke the devil for us, where we don't necessarily need to take that on. Now, this, I don't know if this is, you know, indicative of many people in the church, but, you know, a couple years ago, I was at our camp, and there's one of the leaders there, and we were praying before the service, and the way he spoke, you know, he spoke to the devil was, well, very much what Jude would say no to, right? You know, it's like, "I rebuke you, get out of here," you know, in his own authority in prayer. And ultimately, well, that seems like a pretty bad idea, that we appeal when we pray against the demonic realm. We appeal through the authority of the Lord, that he alone is the one who can shut the mouth of the devil. Now, one of the things that we in this verse, you know, this idea, the Lord rebuke you, that is a quote from the Old Testament. It's not just from the Assumption of Moses, but it also connects with an Old Testament, and it's a fairly similar area of, or a similar event that's happening. So we read about this in Zechariah 3. And in Zechariah, the Lord has brought back the people of the land, and he's reestablishing the, you know, the high priest. And so this is what we read in starting in verse 1. So then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord, or may Yahweh, rebuke you, O Satan. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua, standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Right? So just as, you know, Michael and Satan were contending, and Satan brought an accusation against Moses, you know, the servant of the Lord, and, you know, he was rebuked by the angel. So Joshua, this high priest who the Lord was establishing to these people, Satan comes to accuse him. He's wearing dirty clothes. You know, he's tainted. He's defiled. He is messed up. He is in no place to be this mediator between God and man. He is too dirty. And yet what the Lord says is, well, may the Lord rebuke you, right? He has been saved. He has been cleaned, right? And this is the one who is, he has the power and the authority to rebuke the evil one. Yeah. So in many ways, you know, Jude, he's warning us of this destructive power of sin throughout his letter, and how it can lead to condemnation and judgment from God. But at the same time, in these things, he's also reminding us that the one who can declare us free and guilt and pure has authority over the devil. He's the one who offers cleansing and healing from sin. That Moses and Joshua, the high priest, you know, under the condemnation as lawbreakers, as defiled, as, you know, yet the Lord is able to rebuke the devil. The Lord, his word trumps the devil's word and is able to rebuke him. Now, this is what it speaks to the church today, that we cannot simultaneously take refuge under Jesus's authority against the devil while rejecting Jesus's authority over us, right? These false teachers, they are those who reject authority, and so they are not taken under Jesus' authority, his word to rebuke the devil's accusations, because they have rejected Jesus' authority. They are outside of his realm of grace in rejecting his authority. And for us to maintain Jesus' authority over us, for us to hear his voice and listen to him, we simultaneously, we have the one who can rebuke the devil's accusations to us on our side and at our hand. And that is good news. Now, I want to go into another excursus. It's not going to be as long as last week, so don't worry too much. But this is, you know, as we're dealing with this passage, I want to just take a moment to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses' argument about, you know, the nature of Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus is the co-eternal Son of the Father. They believe that Jesus is God's first creation and is the same being as Michael the Archangel. And, you know, most of their arguments are pretty lame for this, but there is a halfway decent one here in this text, right? Because Jesus, or Jude, is talking about Michael the Archangel, who says, the Lord rebuke you, which is, you know, this direct quote of Zechariah 3, where the angel of the Lord is standing there with Satan. Now, we believe, or I believe, it's not universal in the church, but that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. That the angel of the Lord is spoken about, you know, as Yahweh and distinct from Yahweh in the Old Testament. It is, I think, a prefiguring of who Christ is. Now, as we come to this thing, and the angel of the Lord is speaking here, and he says, "May Yahweh rebuke you." Well, and it sounds a lot like what Jude is referring to. So, can we conclude that Michael the archangel is in fact Jesus, or the angel of the Lord who we associate with Jesus? I would say no, for a few reasons. when Michael and Jude specifically talks about this, you know, the assumption of Moses here and not the Zechariah 3, even though he probably could have, because he wants to draw this contrast between Michael's response in Zechariah 3 and these others, right? So when Michael says, "Yahweh rebuke you," he is doing it to appeal to the Yahweh's authority. But when the Lord says, "Yahweh rebuke you," he is emphasizing his own authority. And even in Zechariah 3, what we see is, you know, yes, the angel of the Lord is standing there with Satan, but it says the Lord says, Yahweh says, "Yahweh rebuke you." It doesn't even say the angel of the Lord. It's that, you know, this comes from the mouth of the Lord itself. Now, in language terms, there's a technical name for it, you know, referring to yourself in the third person. It's not just Elmo who does it. Elmo likes a cookie, all right? But, you know, it's, you know, there, this can be a rhetorical strategy. And one of the reasons for this rhetorical strategy is that, you know, is to emphasize your own authority as you speak. And we see Yahweh doing this all the time in the Old Testament. And we see Jesus doing this in the New Testament, right? Like, you know, Mark 3, all right? It's, you know, so you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, right? He's referring to himself in the third person. He does it, well, quite frequently, but it's not to, you know, bring his authority down as Michael did it, but it is to exert his authority. And we see this, you know, while Michael can't rebuke Satan, Jesus does rebuke Satan, right? In Mark 11:33, and now he's turning to Peter, and he says, he rebukes Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." That in, yes, he's talking to Peter, but he's also at the same time rebuking Satan. And that same language is used in Matthew chapter 4 after, you know, at the very end of Jesus' temptation. And verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So Jesus can't be Michael because Michael can't rebuke Satan, and Jesus does rebuke Satan. In New Testament language, Jesus is never referred to as an angel. Michael is, right? And the New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus is not an angel, right? In Hebrews 1, he's talking of Jesus and Jesus' superiority over the angels. And listen to what it says, verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again," verse 6, "when he brings the firstborn in the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" That there is this great chasm between Jesus and all the other angels. And so he is not Michael the archangel. And back to the main point and thrust of the text, we're going to go into verse 10. And Jude's picking up on his thing, and he's saying, "But these people, in contrast to Michael the archangel, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand and are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively." Right? Their end, these false teachers, in whatever, you know, they're engaging in the blaspheming of glorious ones and in the defiling of the flesh, their end ultimately is destruction. And there's this great sense of irony in what's happening, They are wanting to assert their authority, but ultimately they are debased, right? Jude's point, you know, they're putting themselves above angels, but ultimately what we see is that they are more beastly than they are man. They think that they are asserting some authority, but ultimately they are being driven by, you know, their instincts, their heart, their desires that are leading them. It is not the Lord who's at work in them. They are seeking and trying to assert authority, but ultimately they are debased. Now, we live in a world that needs to hear this message, right? We live in a world where we think that we exalt ourselves by asserting ourselves. We tell our children to follow your heart, to find yourself, to stay true to yourself, as if that this is the way that we are going to be exalted or lifted up. And ultimately, Jude's thing is, as we do such a thing, rather than becoming authorities, we become like animals. And as such, you know, we find ourselves on the outside of God's provision. The one who can rebuke Satan for us, we find ourselves outside of his gracious authority and control. And so we would be destroyed. And such wisdom of the age can sometimes appear to be so spiritual, right? And it can appear to be wise, and it can appear to be, something that is ultimately good. But ultimately, Jude reminds us that, you know, when we follow our hearts, when we follow our instincts, when we follow these desires that are opposed and outside of the authority of Christ, well, ultimately, we do not find ourselves in places of authority, definitely not spiritual authority. We find ourselves low and outside of God's care and provision. So at this time, you can begin to start putting in your prayer requests in the news feed or the Facebook feed. And as they gather, they're going to be able to kind of be locked and loaded for that time. I also want to give you some homework for next week, because Jude is going to be, you know, on his tear of, you know, bringing in more stories from the Old Testament. And some of them you may know fairly well, and some of them may be a little bit more fuzzy. So this is what I want you to read. It's a little bit of reading, but so Genesis 4, the Cain and Abel story. And then the Balaam story in Numbers, at least to kind of scan through it. You don't necessarily need to read all of Balaam's oracles, but, you know, Numbers 22 to 25 and Numbers 31, 8 and 16. So just a couple verses in 31 that explains things that you don't know in the story after the fact. And lastly, the story of Korah and his rebellion is going to be in Numbers chapter 16. So if you can read those and be a little bit more familiar with it, as we gather together next week, we're going to be able to discuss and see the points that Jude is making as he typifies again these false leaders with what we see in these Old Testament texts. So thank you very much, and God bless. I'll see you next week. Bye-bye.